He is a historian in his own right, and I'm very pleased to present Reverend Garrett Lehner. Garrett?
I was going to have him talk, Bob. You got him before I got there.
You're late.
I know. Yeah.
Trust me, he has lots of stuff.
Okay. That is true.
Anyone can get Garrett to talk.
Getting him to
talk. Except the enemy.
He's a man of many topics.
The enemy cannot get me to talk.
Yes, they can. All you have to do is mention King George, and you say there is no king but King Jesus.
We will have no other king but King Jesus. I'd ask you to rise with me in the honor of the reading of Holy Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 at verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In 2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And finally, Revelation 17:14, These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You may be seated. Thank you. And as President Emeritus Walsh has said, my topic today, and I'm going to stay right on that topic, how the clergy, known as the Black Robe Regiment, influenced the American Revolution. Now, I want you to know that this presentation that I've prepared here today for you comes from a dozen different sources, most of which are in my personal library. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to delineate which those are, but make available to anybody wanting the list of those sources, because occasionally I have people come up and tell me, you're making this up. No, I'm not making it up. It's amazing how much you can find out by studying the documents that are the foundation of this country. There was a man named Peter Oliver, for example, who was the Chief Justice of the Superior Court of the province of Massachusetts Bay from 1772 to 1775. He was a loyalist during the American Revolution, and he left Massachusetts in 1776, settling in England. He complained that the clergy were promoting sedition and rebellion. Horace Walpole complained in the Royal Parliament that Cousin America has run off with a Presbyterian parson, and there's an end of it. The Black Robe Regiment was the name that the British king placed on the courageous and patriotic American clergy during the founding era. It was a sort of backhanded reference to the black robes that they wore. Significantly, the British blamed the Black Regiment for American independence, and rightfully so, for modern historians have documented that. There is not a right asserted in the Declaration of American Independence which had not been discussed by the New England clergy before 1763. It's strange to today's generation to think that the rights listed in the Declaration of American Independence were nothing more than a listing of sermon topics that had been preached from the pulpit in the two decades leading to the American Revolution, but such was the case. But it was not just the British who saw the American pulpit as largely responsible for American independence and government. Our own leaders agreed. For example, John Adams, our second president, rejoiced that the pulpits have thundered and specifically identified several ministers as being among the characters the most conspicuous, the most ardent, and influential in the awakening and revival of American principles and feelings that led to American independence. The ministers of the Revolution were, like their Puritan predecessors, bold, and fearless in the cause of their country. No class of men contributed more to carry forward the revolution and to achieve our independence than did the ministers. By their prayers, patriotic sermons, and services, they rendered the highest assistance to the civil government, the army, and the country, and that coming from B.F. Morris, a noted historian. When Paul Revere set off on his famous ride, it was to the home of Reverend Clark in Lexington that he rode. Patriot leaders John Hancock and Samuel Adams were lodging, as they often did, with Reverend Clark. After learning of the approaching British forces, Hancock and Adams turned to Pastor Clark and inquired of him whether the people were ready to fight. Clark unhesitatingly replied, "I have trained them for this hour." The teachings of the pulpit of Lexington caused the first blow to be struck for American independence, and the historian James Adams, added that the patriotic preaching of the Reverend Jonas Clark primed those guns. And I brought with me today this book. If you have not read this, this is the archival document with verified affidavits concerning what actually happened in Lexington. And, of course, in the inside cover of that, it says, a sermon preached at Lexington April 19, 1776, 1 year after the Battle of Lexington, to commemorate the murder, bloodshed, and commencement of hostilities between Great Britain and America in the town by a brigade of troops of George III under command of Lieutenant Colonel Smith on the 19th of April, 1775, a brief narrative of the principal transactions of that day. It was Jonas Clark who, before the Boston Tea Party that we're mostly familiar with, there was a Lexington Tea Resolution, a tea burning in Lexington. And it was written by the Patriot pastor, Jonas Clark. And in the last phrase of that document, it says that with gratitude to our brethren in Boston, we are ready and resolved to conquer and concur with them in every rational measure that may be necessary for the preservation or recovery of our rights and liberties as Englishmen and Christians. And we trust in God that should the state of our affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, and in life itself, in support of the common cause. For example, when word reached Vermont, the Reverend David Avery promptly gathered 20 men and marched towards Boston, recruiting additional troops along the way. And the Reverend Stephen Farrar of New Hampshire led 97 of his parishioners to Boston. The ranks of resistance to the British swelled through the efforts of Christian ministers who were far more effective than any army recruiters in rounding up citizen soldiers. Ministers were intimately involved in every aspect of introducing, defining, and securing America's civil and religious liberties. A 1789 Washington, D.C. newspaper therefore proudly reported, "Our truly patriotic clergy boldly and zealously stepped forward and bravely stood as our distinguished sentinels to watch and to warn us against approaching danger. They wisely saw that our religious and civil liberties were inseparably connected and therefore warmly excited and animated the people resolutely to oppose and repel every hostile invader. May the virtue, zeal, and patriotism of our clergy be ever particularly remembered." Now here's a few of their sermon topics that I find quite interesting. For example, civil magistrates must be just, ruling in the fear of God, Charles Chauncey. Or The Snare Broken, 1766, Jonathan Mayhew, which was at the time of the stamp tax, which in fact the British government repealed as a result of this man's preaching in Boston. Oh yeah, I need to preach like that. The Mediatorial Kingdom and Glories of Jesus Christ, Samuel Davies. An Oration Upon the Beauties of Liberty, John Allen. An Appeal to the Public for Religious Liberty, Isaac Backus. Scriptural Instructions to Civil Rulers, Samuel Sherwood. And many of the royal establishment, royal governors, were sitting right in the front row of that church hearing this man preach those things, and he was courageous to do so. or America's appeal to the impartial world, Moses Mather, very similar to what we read in the Declaration. And then, of course, Divine Judgments Upon Tyrants by Jacob Cushing, reminding them that they're civil magistrates, as we read in Scripture. One of my favorites is this one, a dialogue between the devil and George III, tyrant of Britain. And that's anonymous, for the obvious reason. Defensive Arms Vindicated, a Modern Whig, Stephen Case. Or how about a sermon on the occasion of the commencement of the New Hampshire Constitution by Samuel McClintock? Or how about a century sermon on the Glorious Revolution by Alannon Winchester? So you can see these kind of sermons that were out there really provoke people. And I want to show you a flag here that's called the Grosvenor number 10. It says on it, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. You may find this very similar if you were to go to Bedford, Massachusetts, and in their library you'll see the Bedford flag, very similar to this. And, of course, the Bedford flag is one of our oldest existing flags. Besides their contributions to government and civil and religious liberty, the Black Robe Regiment was also very largely responsible for education in America. Ministers, understanding that only a literate people well-versed in the teachings of the Bible could sustain free and enlightened government, therefore established an education system that would teach and preserve the religious principles so indispensable to the civil and religious liberties they forcefully advocated. It was Christian ministers such as John Wise and scores like him who, through their writings and countless sermons, such as those election sermons I have just read to you, and other sermons on the biblical principles of government, laid the intellectual basis for the American independence. Christian clergy largely defined America's unique political theory and even defended it in military combat, but they were also leaders in the national legislative councils in order to help implement what they had conceived and birthed. Reverend Dr. John Witherspoon, who I hope you recognize that name, he was a member of the Continental Congress who served during the Revolution on the board of the Revolutionary War, and as well as on over 100 congressional committees. He was also a signer of the Declaration of American Independence. Other ministers who served in the Continental Congress included Reverend Joseph Montgomery, Hugh Williamson, John Zubley, and, of course, many more. There was a class of clergymen and chaplains in the Revolution whom the British, when they once laid hands on them, treated them the most barbarously and with the most severity, dreading them for the influence that they wielded and hating them for the obstinacy, the courage, and enthusiasm they infused in the rebels. They violated all the usages of war among civilized nations in order to inflict punishment on those Black Robe Regiment clergy. Among these were Reverend Naftali Daggett, president of Yale. When the British approached New Haven to enter private homes and desecrate property and belongings, Daggett offered stiff and at times almost single-handed resistance to the British invasion, standing alone on a hillside, repeatedly firing his rifle down at the hundreds of British troops below. Eventually captured, over a period of several hours, the British stabbed and pricked Daggett multiple times with their bayonets. Local townspeople lobbied the British and eventually secured the release of the preacher, but Daggett never recovered from these wounds, which eventually caused his death. When the Reverend James Caldwell offered similar resistance in New Jersey, the British burned his church, and he and his family were murdered. The British abused, killed, or imprisoned many other clergymen, who often suffered harsher treatment and more severe penalties than did ordinary imprisoned soldiers. But the British targeted not just ministers, but also their churches. As a result of the 19 church buildings in New York City, 10 were destroyed by the British, and the most of the churches in Virginia suffered the same fate. The pattern was repeatedly throughout many other parts of the country, including in Boston, where they took church apart and burned the boards of the church for fires for their soldiers. He is the best friend of American liberty who is most active in promoting true and undefiled religion to down profanity and immorality of every kind, and that was said by the Reverend John Witherspoon. our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "Posterity, you will never know what it cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." A challenge for us certainly here today. Alexis de Tocqueville in the 19th century, who was a Frenchman, came to see why America was so strong and so great. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." And that was said by Samuel Adams when he signed the Declaration of American Independence. As for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. God bless this honorable assembly and these states of America united. Amen.